The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked advance against me to devour me, it is my enemies and my foes who will stumble and fall. Though an army besiege me, my heart will not fear. Though war break out against me, even then I will be confident. One thing I ask from the Lord, this only do I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze on the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple. For in the day of trouble, he will keep me safe in his dwelling. He will hide me in the shelter of his sacred tent and set me high upon a rock. Then my head will be exalted above the enemies who surround me. At his sacred tent, I will sacrifice with shouts of joy. I will sing and make music to the Lord. Hear my voice when I call, Lord. Be merciful to me and answer me. My heart says of you, seek his face. Your face, Lord, I will seek. Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my helper. Do not reject me or forsake me, God, my Saviour. Though my father and mother forsake me, the Lord will receive me. Teach me your way, Lord. Lead me in a straight path because of my oppressors. Do not hand me over to the desire of my foes, for false witnesses rise up against me, spouting malicious accusations. I remain confident of this. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and take heart and wait for the Lord. Well, I wonder what you're afraid of. I guess we all have fears. Some of them are slightly unusual. For example, I don't know whether you know what these phobias are. Coulrophobia. Oh, Claire knows. Yes, coulrophobia is fear of clowns. Oh, we are. Pogonophobia, potentially a bit of an issue these days for many people. That is fear of beards. An increasing problem, actually, as beards become trendy again. Next one, this is slightly niche. Arachibutyrophobia. That is apparently the fear of peanut butter sticking to the roof of your mouth. I do apologize if you've never thought about that and are now beginning to suffer from it. And finally, of course, everyone's favorite, hippopotamonstrosesquipedaliophobia, which unsurprisingly is the fear of long words. Well, it's easy to laugh about fears like that if you don't suffer from them. But a brief glance at the news gives plenty to be anxious about for all of us, whether it's climate change, whether it's war in Europe, seemingly endless inflation and rising costs, or maybe personally you have particular fears or struggles at the moment. Maybe health concerns or family worries. Maybe circumstances at work or being out of work. Or maybe something that isn't obvious to anyone else. Maybe on the outside, everything looks fine. You're good at keeping that mask on. But inside, there's desperate worry, fear, desperation. Well, I hope this morning that we'll see that Psalm 27 can help us in our fearfulness. Because as we look at it together, we'll see that this is very much a real life psalm for real life people. It's a psalm that we can understand because David knows what it is to live with fear. Verse 6 suggests he's surrounded by enemies. Verse 12 speaks of the twisted way that they plot against him. His concerns loom large over every word of this psalm. But as he writes, David teaches us two lessons, which I hope will help us to overcome our fears and to live through them. And the first is this: in the midst of trouble, fix your eyes on the Lord. And that's the first half of the psalm, verses 1 to 6. Look down again to verse 1. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked advance against me to devour me, it is my enemies and my foes who will stumble and fall. Though an army besiege me, my heart will not fear. Though war break out against me, even then I will be confident. Like a child waking from a scary dream, in the darkness, David turns on the light, and the light that blazes into his troubles is the light of the Lord. David can face any trouble because the Lord is with him in those troubles. It's as though he puts his fears against the Lord to figure out which one's bigger, God or his fears. And he realizes there can only be one winner. It's the Lord. Unless we think that this is just empty talk, desperate attempt to try to comfort himself in a hopeless situation, well, David can look back to examples of how God has rescued him. So verse 2 has echoes of that moment when David came up against Goliath, the bloodthirsty giant who threatened to feed David's flesh to the birds and the beasts. It was the ultimate little versus large contest. But it was Goliath who stumbled and fell because the Lord was with David. Verse 3 may well speak of the time when David was pursued by Saul and his men. The situation looked hopeless, but just when it seemed that Saul had David in his grasp, he was distracted by news from across the country. God looked after David once again. So David looks back on God's protection and he takes confidence. No matter what the opposition is, one plus God is a majority, an unbeatable majority. That's David's experience. Turn up with God on your side, and ultimately you'll be the winner. And so now, as trouble has found him yet again, he clings to that experience. He clings to that same God. And what we see as he goes on in verses 4 to 6 is really remarkable. Here's David, surrounded by enemies, in the midst of trouble, facing his fears. And when we're in that sort of situation, my suspicion is that for many of us, our temptation is to focus on our circumstances. We may remember God's past provision and his blessings. We may pray to him for help, but God isn't at the center of our thinking. During the pandemic, many of us were very familiar with Zoom meetings. And generally, remember, depending on what settings you have, but generally, whoever is speaking at the time is in the main box that fills most of the screen. And everyone else is just in little boxes down the side. And it's as if in our troubles, all too often, we allow our circumstances, our troubles, to be, if you like, the main box on the screen. They fill our vision. And we shift God to one of those little boxes on the side. We focus on the immediate problem. Let's get through this crisis, we think. And then, well, we sort of hope for the best after that. But the problem is that life doesn't work like that. We live in a broken, a sin-scarred world. And there will always be troubles and sorrows. When we get through one, sooner or later, another one will crop up. So rather than focusing on our troubles, we need to learn from David. David understood that when his current troubles were over, there'd be more. So his primary concern wasn't to look for an escape route, but to look to the Lord. Look down to verse 4 with me. One thing I ask from the Lord, this only do I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze on the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple. For in the day of trouble, he will keep me safe in his dwelling. He will hide me in the shelter of his sacred tent and set me high upon a rock. Then my head will be exalted above the enemies who surround me. At his sacred tent, I will sacrifice with shouts of joy. I will sing and make music to the Lord. I don't know about you, but I find verse 4 extraordinary. Here's David, besieged by troubles and hardship and enemies. And what does he pray for? Well, not for victory or for power or for rescue or for retribution. No, his one thing, his number one prayer request is to live with God and to see his beauty. Which doesn't mean that David wanted to camp out in church. And that's not the aim of the new building, by the way. Nor does it mean that he saw God as some sort of work of art to be admired from a distance. Oh, so beautiful. What a masterpiece. No, David's speaking of a longing to enjoy a deeper relationship with God, to know him better. He wants God to fill the screen of his vision. He wants to gaze on God and on his beauty. David longs above all to love God, to know God, to lean on God, to find his purpose, his strength in God. And you see in verses 5 and 6, David knew that this was how he would be delivered. In the day of trouble, God would protect him as a tent gives shelter from the sun or as a high rock gives safety from the floods. Why? Because David was already there. He was already with God, sheltering in him daily. That's where true confidence and true safety is found, whatever our circumstances. David says, "You are my stronghold. And the one thing I want is you." Which I guess begs the question for each of us. What's your one thing? What's the one thing you can't do without? What's the one thing you most want? The one thing you think will make you happy and secure right now? If you're honest, is it God? Because if it isn't, then sooner or later, we're going to be deeply disappointed. Because at some point or another, if it's anything else, it will crack, it will disappear, it will fail. We all create security systems to try to make us feel safe. We try to carve out some rock for ourselves on which we can stand. It may be money or relationships or even our own abilities and achievements. But no created thing can hold the weight of the eternal needs that we have in our hearts. None of them can bear that. Only God can. God's the only one who never cracks under pressure, never goes off in a huff, never decreases in value, never makes bad decisions at key moments. He's the only safe place in a world full of danger. So I wonder, do you know this wonderful God? Do you really know him for yourself, personally? If not, then please can I urge you to make it your top priority to find out more about him, and then to ask him to be your God, to be your light and salvation, your stronghold in times of trouble. Please do talk to me or to a Christian friend after the service if you need to think about that through for yourself. Because Psalm 27 tells us a really powerful truth. God is enough. Not God's blessings, not God's creation, not even God's people, but God himself is ultimately all I need. So first, David says, in the midst of trouble, fix your eyes on the Lord. And secondly, in the midst of trouble, cry out to the Lord. One of the reasons I love Psalm 27 is its realism. At the end of verse 6, we see that note of triumph, and we may be tempted to say to David, that's all very well for you, David, but it's not that easy for me. My troubles don't go away that quickly. But as we look to the second half of the psalm, we see there's no triumphalism. There's no unrealistic Hollywood ending. David's still in the mire, but he's not alone. He can cry out to God. And he gives us several steps for doing so. And the first is this: cry out for mercy. That's what David does in verse 7. Hear my voice when I call, Lord. Be merciful to me and answer me. My heart says of you, seek his face. Your face, Lord, I will seek. See, the first step in true prayer is to recognize what a miracle it is that we can pray at all. Whatever miracle or help we may feel we need in life, the miracle we most need is God listening to our prayers. I mean, just think about it, that the Lord of the whole universe would listen to you, would listen to me, and would answer us. It's even more amazing when I look into my own heart, and I know that all too often I'm very different from David. My heart doesn't say, seek his face. All too often, my prayers are a last resort, or I'm simply going through the motions. All too often, I'm only praying because I've created a mess by my own selfishness, and I've attempted to sort it out on my own and failed. And so now I come to God almost as a last resort. But how I need God's mercy in hearing my prayers. And yet God says, I can still pray to him, and he will hear me and answer me. Maybe you've got into the habit of prayerlessness and self-reliance. Or maybe you've drifted away from God through some disappointment. Like David, we need to come back to God and say, have mercy on me. Ask God to give you that heart attitude that David has, to say, seek his face, and then do it. Well, the second step is to cry out for help. In verse 9, David says this, don't hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You've been my helper. Do not reject me or forsake me, God, my Savior. Though my father and mother forsake me, the Lord will receive me. The Lord will receive me. Isn't that amazing? When we come to the Lord for help, he has every reason to hide his face from us, to turn us away in anger. But if you're trusting in Jesus, then you will never hear those words, "Go away," from God. God will never forsake us. Why? Because on the cross, Jesus hung there and he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" He took that forsakenness. He took God turning away from him, what we deserved. Jesus took it on himself so that we need never fear that. God turned his face away from his only son so that we can have that precious promise of verse 10, "The Lord will receive me." "You have been my helper. You are God, my savior," says David. Well, when we understand the reality of that truth, it will give us such freedom in our daily lives. When we realize that we're not independent, we're not God, we're not in control. I wonder how often we feel that we need to be. We try to make everything happen ourselves. We try to solve every problem ourselves. And all that happens is we end up feeling overwhelmed by it. And when we fail, as we inevitably will, we end up feeling guilty and resentful and just exhausted. Well, God is our helper. God is our savior. And that's why we can cry out to the Lord for help. And whatever it is, we can put it in his hands and rest in him. Or maybe right now you're going through a particularly tough time. Maybe it feels harder than you can bear. Maybe even the thought of crying out to God for help feels like too much. Well, that's where the Christian family can be such a lifeline. Please do talk to someone after the service. Ask them to pray with you and for you. And for all of us, let's be on the lookout for how we can support others around us, how we can cry out to God with them and for them. Let's help one another to know that reality that David knew. "You have been my helper, God, my savior." We can cry out for help. And then we can cry out for guidance. Look at verse 11. "Teach me your way, Lord. Lead me in a straight path because of my oppressors. Don't hand me over to the desire of my foes, for false witnesses rise up against me, spouting malicious accusations." What on earth do I do now? Where do I go from here? In the midst of our troubles, it can be hard to see how we can possibly get through them. But we can turn to our loving Heavenly Father and ask him for guidance. "Show me the next step, Lord." And we can be confident that he will answer. He will guide us step by step. However dark our situation, David reminds us, the Lord is our light and our salvation. In the New Testament letter, James, at the start of his letter, talks about facing trials of every kind. And then he says this: "If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you." We can cry out to God to guide us in our troubles. And as we do so, we can be confident that he will hear and answer us. He'll give us wisdom generously to help us through our difficulties. And he'll do so without finding fault, however much our problems may be self-inflicted at times. We don't need to stumble about in the dark. The Lord is our light. He will guide us as we cry out to him. And finally, as we cry out to the Lord in the midst of trouble, David says, wait with confidence. Wait with confidence. Verse 13, I remain confident of this. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and take heart and wait for the Lord. It probably won't surprise you that when researchers recently explored the defining aspects of our culture, one of them was impatience. We hate having to wait, don't we? I find myself even getting impatient now when contactless doesn't work and I have to spend a few seconds entering my PIN. That's how impatient I can be. And that impatience so often extends to our attitude to prayer, doesn't it? Why doesn't God answer now? Well, of course, sometimes our impatience is simply a mark of our sin, our self-centeredness. At times, no doubt, God makes us wait to remind us that it's not all about us, that we're not the center of the universe. But sometimes it can be desperately hard to wait. When our circumstances are grim, when our fears are overwhelming, when it feels as though our prayers have been unanswered for oh so long, we wonder how we can hang on, how we can wait. Well, there's no easy answer. But David points us back to the goodness of the Lord. The only way we'll be able to wait with confidence is when we're convinced of God's goodness to us, whatever our situation. And that takes us back to where we started, being confident in the Lord, fixing our eyes on him. As we gaze upon his beauty, as our vision of him fills the screen of our lives, as we come to know him better, we'll know that we can trust him, whatever we're going through. And there's nowhere that we see the beauty and the goodness and the love of God more than at the cross. Let me finish with some words from Romans chapter 8. As Paul reflects on the confidence we can have in our troubles, he writes this, if God is for us, who can be against us? He who didn't spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We're considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation, will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. This is our God. So whatever our circumstances, we can say to ourselves with David, be strong and take heart and wait for the Lord.